Friends, you're very welcome to Scarva Street this Sunday morning, the 24th of May. We come to bring our worship to God together. In the mornings on Sunday, we're looking at the first few chapters in Genesis. We move into chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 today. And then, friends, also on a Wednesday, you can log on to the website and get our Bible study. We're focusing on the last book of the scriptures, the book of the Revelation. And I trust that as we share the truth of God's word in this section together, that we will have a deeper and fuller understanding of what this last book of the scripture means and how it applies not only to our generation, but as it applied to the first generation and to every generation. It is a book for everyone in every time. It's a picture of God's glorious gospel, his victory over the devil, and the promise of eternal life in his kingdom. Friends, this morning we think of the fall, and God defines for us what sin is, and he lets us see the effect of the fall, but also that beautiful promise of salvation that we have in Jesus. We look at these things this morning. Let's come and bring our worship to God. We sing from hymn 439, Lord of all being, throned afar. It's an old hymn. It's a hymn that points to our need to see God as he is in his purity. And in that truth, that we may draw near to him in humility. Friends, we lift our voices in song. Friends, let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we bless you for the privilege of prayer, that just where we are to bow in your presence, knowing that in the unity of the Spirit you bring us together, that we bring our corporate worship to you and our hearts united in prayer. Father, we pray that you will come by your Spirit in these days, that you will encourage us, that you will enrich us in soul, that you will deepen our faith, and that you will let us rejoice in who you are more and more. We live in a world where people, and we are guilty of this too, think of comfortable certainties, things that we sense will always be there for us, for our benefit, for our enjoyment. And yet, Lord, we know that there are no certainties in life. Life is ever changing. We are ever frail. And in these days, O Lord, we are reminded of these things. And we bless you that as we come to you, O God, we are coming to the solid rock who is your Son, the Lord Jesus. We bless you that he is immovable. We bless you that he is ever sure, his words ever true, his promises ever fulfilled. And so, Lord, we bless you for all that we find in Jesus and for all that he has secured for us in heaven. So, Lord, fill us with your love. Let us have an ever deepening hope. And, Lord, let our faith radiate to others. And Father, as we come before you in worship, we remember our sins. We pray that you will be pleased to forgive us, to cleanse us from all that is wrong. And as we rest in your presence, to know that washed in Jesus' blood, you can delight in us. Lord, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, we find our reading in Genesis chapter 3, reading from the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Amen. We thank God for the truth of his word. Boys and girls, it's so important for us to have a good understanding of what sin is. Sin isn't just the odd wee thing that we do that's wrong, and we're really basically very good apart from a few wee things. The Bible tells us that sin is in every part of our lives, and we cannot get rid of it ourselves. Even our best has a bit of sin in it. And so I want to tell you something that happened a long time ago when I was an assistant minister in a church in Belfast, and I was visiting someone in the Royal Hospital. And as I was visiting this lady, I was sitting by her bedside and I was talking to her, and the lady in the bed next. Thankfully, she turned away from us in the bed beside her, and she was sick over the floor. And it got a bit smelly very quickly. And thankfully, a nurse called for someone. They came very quickly, and they sprinkled sort of a reddy, maroony sand over it, and they got it all wiped up. And then they came and they disinfected the floor and they spread something on that smelt really nice. But now imagine if the nurse had just gone and looked at that and got an air freshener and came and spread a wee bit over and then went off again. Would that have been the way to deal with someone being sick? Of course not, because when you just spray a wee bit, it just covers up the smell, but it doesn't take it away. And so I want us to think a little bit about cover up or clean up. The Bible says that we can't cover up our sins. Well, we can try. And sometimes we do try. We try to pretend that our sins aren't there, and that's the best sort of cover up we can even do. But God says you can't cover up your sins. And if it's something like spraying a wee bit of air freshener, that'll soon die away and the sick will still be there. We can't cover up our sins. We need our sins cleaned up. Now the thing about us is we can't clean up our own sins. We can't take our own sins away. Only Jesus can do that. And just as the nurse got someone to come and really sort that mess up by cleaning it and taking it away and making the floor nice and spotless again, it's only Jesus who can take away our sin. And so, boys and girls, let's not fall into the trap of thinking we can cover our sins up. We can't. We can only get rid of them when we ask someone very special to take them away. And that's Jesus. And on the cross, when he died, he paid the price for our sins so that he has the right to take them away. He can just speak and our sins are forgiven. So boys and girls, remember that. Remember that when we sin, we don't try to cover them up. We just go to Jesus and we tell him about them. And we ask him to forgive us. And that is exactly what he promises to do. Cover up or clean up? Well, there's no point covering up. What we do is we want them cleaned up. And so we ask Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we know that sin is a terrible thing because it hurts you and it hurt Jesus to the point that he went to the cross to die for us in our sins. And so we thank you that you call us not to ignore sin or try to cover it up ourselves, but simply to come to you and ask you to forgive us. And we thank you, Lord, that that's your purpose. That's why Jesus came. That we could be forgiven, that we could be special boys and girls for you, and that we would be your prize in heaven as well one day. So Lord, help us to confess our sins, to ask you to forgive us, and to know that you will. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, as we come to others in prayer today, a few things we want to remember that are important at this time when we're in lockdown and there are still so many unanswered questions regarding this virus and when we will get to a point where we can sense a victory over it. Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can be families in our own homes, yet together in worship, worshipping you. And Lord, we pray for families all over your world who continue to mark Sunday as your special day, that day of worship and rest, a day that's to be different from other days. We pray, Lord, for every family just worshipping you today, that they will know much of your help, your love, your presence, your grace. We think too, Lord, of those who are working in the farming and the food industry today. In our own land, we note the cancellation of the Balmoral Show, held usually this month, and how it showcases the local food industry across the province and how it celebrates farming and farming methods. We pray, Lord, for those in the farming industry. We ask, O Lord, that you'll protect and provide for farmers experiencing the financial strain of cash flow issues, for those who have diminishing returns presently and rising costs. Lord, we pray that you will watch over them, grant them strength in heart. And Lord, we do bless you for those who work the land and help to provide the food that we need. We pray for those in the food supply chain, that they'll be able to keep our country fed at this time. Lord, we think too of those who are having the prospect of being able to return to work. We pray that you would give them confidence to step out again into the world of work. And Lord, we pray that you will keep each one safe. And we think too for bosses and those who oversee the workplace, that they would be humble in heart, they would look to you, that they would ensure that their staff are kept safe as they return to where they work. Lord, we think of those who are sick today, at home, in care, in hospital, and with all the uncertainties around the provision of care, of medical supplies, of consultations, of operations, and the overriding concern with the coronavirus. Lord, we pray that you will bless the medical staff and bless those who need their care and attention. Lord, we remember those in our church family, in our time, those who need your touch at home. We think of those who may be lonely today, those who are sensing the burden of isolation. We ask, O Lord, that there'll be those who, with phone calls and emails and maybe even to call from the gate to speak to someone, Lord, we pray that you'll help us as a community to be there for those most vulnerable. And Lord, we pray for one another in that sense of worship together, even today. And Lord, as we come in time to your word, be pleased to bless it to us. Let it be food for the soul. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Cain is going to lead us in song as he sings the old rugged cross. And friends, as we think of the fall today, that fall into sin, we rejoice in the restoration that is through Jesus. And so we think on the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rock. at best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. Exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever shall. Cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for.
Friends, we come to God's Word today. Cain has been leading us in a beautiful song of the cross of Jesus. But in God's Word today, we focus firstly on the devil himself, Satan. Who is he? Last Sunday, we remembered that he was the wisest of all God's creatures, most beautiful, most privileged. And yet in his freedom, he was not satisfied with that. He was not satisfied with the honour that God had given to him, but he desired God's rightful place, to be like the Most High. You may remember, if you're able to tune in last week, the passages in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where the devil there is personified through an earthly king, but it goes beyond the human king to the devil himself, the root of all evil, and he wanted to be like the Most High. He became the corrupter of the human race. He corrupted our first parents. When God placed Adam and Eve in Eden, he gave them a maximum of freedom and a maximum of dominion. They were to rule Eden. They were to multiply and to rule the earth. They had no restrictions as to how they were to do it, except in the matter of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not allowed to eat it. God created them good. He gave them free will. He gave them a choice to exercise in their goodness and in their free will. To that point, they had only experienced good in their lives, and they were perfect. And they could remain so, unless a knowledge of evil entered into them. The tree was a reminder to them that they were not God, that they were dependent on God for what was good and right, and that they were responsible to God to obey him. What did God say? We read that back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And what did Satan say in reply to Eve in the first verse of chapter 3? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's the first question mark in the Bible. The origin of sin is the questioning of God's word. And friend, isn't that the problem today? And we note the twist here. The exact words of Satan are interesting, because he twisted God's word. He didn't quote it correctly. And Eve, even here, corrects him. Satan tries to cast doubt on God's goodness. And can't we see what's involved here? God gives Adam and Eve all of creation to enjoy, but with one exception. God wants to protect them from what is harmful. In their freedom, he wants to protect them from rebelling against him and bringing misery on themselves. But Satan suggests that God is prohibitive, that he doesn't want the best for Adam and Eve. And isn't that how Satan comes to people today? He puts in their minds that God doesn't want the best for us. God wants to control us, to subdue us, to stifle us. The first issue in the fall of man is the doubting that God's word is true. Sin is firstly unbelief. It is a rejection of God's goodwill. It is a rejection of God's truthfulness. Eve was deceived and sinned against God. She fell through the deception of Satan. She may well have had good intentions. She believed something about eating the tree would make her wiser, and her husband too. But Eve erred, and she sinned in her error. But friends, Adam's position was much worse. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned out of pure rebellion against God. What do I mean? In 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul writes, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, in reading that verse in isolation, a person might be tempted to think, well, Adam was quite good here, but Eve was the one who was the problem. She was the one deceived. She let herself be deceived. But that's not what this verse is speaking about. Adam was the head of this couple. Adam and Eve, a loving head, that was his role. If he had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and given it to Eve, and she simply honoured her husband, then she would have been innocent. But when Satan came to Eve first, he came to deceive her. Later on, Adam, in an act of rebellion, ate as Eve offered the fruit to him. Adam, in full knowledge of what he was doing, looked at the one tree and in effect said, I do not care if I am allowed to eat of every tree. As long as this one tree stands here as a symbol of my creaturehood, so long as it is there to remind me that I am not God, that I am not my own man, I will hate it. And so I will eat of it and see what God has to say about it. Sin is disbelieving God's word. That's its origin. And of course that leads to a rebellion. Sin, moving from disbelief, moves into rebellion. Are you familiar with that line of thinking? I know that you are. Because I am too, because we are sinners. Here is why the Bible never places the blame for the fall on the human race on a woman. Pathetic jokes in popular literature blame Eve for getting us into sin. And that's an example of ignorant male chauvinism. But there is never such a blame attached to Eve in the scriptures. Instead, we read something quite different. Satan twists people's minds, doesn't he? He twists people's minds today to think that the Apostle Paul was some sort of chauvinist. And yet this is what Paul writes about sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. Death came through a man. In Adam all die. Romans 5, verse 12. Sin entered the world through one man. Romans 5, 17. By the trespass of one man, death reigned. Romans 5, 19. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Eve sinned and she fell, yes, but Adam rebelled, and we as a result, because he was head of that couple, we fell in him. Friends, sin is firstly unbelief. Sin is secondly rebellion. And the third thing about sin is what lies at the root of eating unlawfully. It is pride. In Eve's case, she was convinced that she knew better than God. In Adam's case, he repeated Satan's pride. Remember Isaiah 14, verse 14? I will make myself like the Most High. What was Satan saying? He was saying, I will cast off God's rule. I'm too great to be subject to it. I am too proud. This is our experience as descendants of fallen Adam. One, unbelief in God's word. Two, rebellion against God's word. And three, pride above God's word. But isn't the glory of the gospel that into our fallen, broken humanity and individuals far from God's love and care, he sent his Son into the darkness of this world, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our unbelief in God's word is transformed into belief and a right love for the word of God. Our rebellion against God's will is transformed into a submission to him and a desire to please him, a heart yielded to the Spirit. And our pride in ourselves is melted as we see his humility on a cross. The Almighty, in humility, bearing our shame and guilt, that we might be made righteous before God. Friends, here at the beginning of chapter 3, God teaches us what the fall was. He teaches us about the origin of sin, that it is unbelief, that it is rebellion, that it is pride. And here we apply a simple test to our hearts. Where am I in all of this? When I come to God's word, do I question it? Do I want to be removed from it? Do I want to skirt round it? Do I want to take the bits I like and reject the bits I don't? Do I want to make God's word work for me in that which is compatible with my way of thinking? If so, then I am in unbelief. But in Christ, I come to believe. Doesn't mean I know everything about God's word. It doesn't mean I understand all the mysteries contained within it. But it does mean that I know it's true, and it's lovely, and it's beautiful, and it's God's gift to me because he wants me to know about him, to know about me and my need, to know about the world he places me in. The test of conversion is that I move from a position of unbelief to belief in the God who speaks the truth. And then, of course, that moves on. What about rebellion or submission? A test of my faith is that I'm not a willing rebel against God, determined to go my own way. I want to have a submissive heart, a heart that yields to God, a heart that wants to know what God wants from me. And in my many mistakes, I still want to sit under his lordship. The third test of the conversion is that of pride, because we're dealing with sin and its origin and the moving away from sin. From unbelief to belief, God's word is true. From rebellion to submission, that I yield my life to God. From pride in myself and my achievements to humility. that I am nothing except what I am in Christ. And in Christ I am the delight of God. Friends, the power to transform belongs to God through his Son, through his Christ who defeated Satan, where Adam failed. Jesus was victorious. Don't we read? In Adam all die. In Christ will all be made alive. We are all in Adam. Every person born on the face of this earth in every generation is in Adam. But those who are in Christ are those who, when touched by the Spirit, come to God. Lord, I am not unbelieving. I am believing. I am not in rebellion. I'm in submission. I'm not filled with pride. I want to come with a humble heart. Even here in Genesis 3, at the very beginning of the scriptures, we see that revelation of grace. God in his goodness, giving Adam and Eve so much, and yet, when they failed, God's purpose was to make them glorious again. Friends, we apply this test to our own hearts, don't we? I'm not unbelieving, I'm believing. I'm not in rebellion, I'm in submission. I'm not puffed up with pride. My heart is humble before God, and such are his people. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Friends, we sing our closing praise. It's 1127. There is a new song. That's the first line of the refrain in this praise. And when there's new life in Christ, there's a new song in the heart. And that's of what we sing.
Oh.
Friends, we close in prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and evermore. Amen.